Hello. Oh, it's really good. Thank you, Leanne. Thanks, Sam, for sharing what has undoubtedly been an incredible journey for you. So, contentment and greed, and I want to sort of frame this a little bit, because often when we think about greed, we think about money and stuff. So greed we define in material terms. I'd never really considered myself a greedy person, except maybe when it came to a smorgasbord. But greed really just means an attitude where what you have isn't enough. And so it can actually manifest itself in lots and lots of different ways. And what I've realised about myself in preparing for this message is that my greed comes in the area of knowledge. I'm never satisfied with how much I know or what qualifications I have. So, and this sort of gets reinforced for me every time I do my resume, and it's like, oh look, in this decade I got this qualification, in this decade I got this qualification, in this decade I got this qualification. Pretty much back to the 1970s I can go, in each decade I have got a new qualification of some sort. Never satisfied with what's enough. So no, there was one last mountain. No, will I do a PhD? That's the question. It's like, why? Why would I? What benefit is it going to have me, apart from being able to chuck a couple of other letters after my name? So greed can take a lot of different forms, and I want you to keep that in mind as I talk about things today. So we've got the series, as Leanne mentioned. No? Caleb last week, Humility and Pride. I had one person come up to me after yesterday's message and go, I feel like Caleb has thrust a spear through me, pulled it back out and then shoved it back in again. I go, wow, okay. God did that, yeah. Caleb was just his instrument, the spear bearer. Hopefully I'm a little more gentle today. And then, as you can see from the slide there, there's a number of different values that aren't necessarily what those you find commonly in the world. Greed probably hit its peak in 1987 with the film Wall Street, character played by Michael Douglas, looking very severe in that photo, very young in that photo. With the statement, greed is good. And that really summed up sort of the ethos of that age. Now, greed, in terms of material things in particular, is good. So let's have a look at sort of how it's evolved in the 40-odd years since then. Everything in society today is about up and to the right. Now, if you're not getting bigger, better, faster, whatever, then you're going backwards. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. People aren't content with where they are, what they have, what they're doing. This comes out in a bunch of different ways. Houses. Now, I stand here humbly going, it's my wife, myself, and our son Philip, who live in a house that have 4 bedrooms, a study, 3 living areas, and you sit there and go, why are we living in a house this big? Well, basically the reason is we've got so much stuff, the thought of moving is just like, no. I spent Easter assembling IKEA storage stuff. It's like, But some stats around Victorian houses. From 2004-05 to 2018-19, so obviously be interesting to see what this looks like now, The average house size in Victoria went up by 10 square metres. That's a bedroom. Townhouses increased by a similar amount. The interesting thing is, blocks of land got smaller. No longer, you know, the quarter acre block or the fifth of an acre block, it's now 460 square metres. The other interesting stat is that family size has decreased. So houses have got bigger, but families have got smaller, which means that house per person has gone up significantly over that time. So how do we fill those houses? Well, we buy stuff. I spent a lot of time in retail. Large chunk of my career has been working in retail and training retailers and helping them exploit people to buy more stuff. I spent, and some people, some of the young people are going to look at me and go, "Really? You?" I spent a large number of years working in the women's apparel industry. I know. My joke used to be I worked in women's dresses, but only wore them occasionally. When I look back on that, it's like the whole thing, the whole essence of the particularly, I mean, I spent, what was it, 5 years, 6 years working in the Miss shop at Myer. I know, young women's fashion. Exploiting the insecurities of 15 to 25 year olds. It's essentially what the industry is. What you have is not enough. You can be more. Just buy the newest. One of the world's leading retailers, Zara. Well, technically the company is Inditex. They've got a whole bunch of other brands apart from Zara, but Zara's the only one we see in Australia. Their whole idea is buy it now or miss out. Don't put it off. If you don't buy it when you see it, it'll be gone by the time you come back. That's how they've framed their whole thing. Now, so much of the media attention over the last year or so has been the rising cost of living. I don't know how that reconciles with this graph. This is Australian retail sales in seasonally adjusted terms since March 2020. I'm sorry, that's the up and to the right that I was talking about before. Now, for the March quarter this year, Australian retail sales were $4.5 billion. Now, part of that, you sit there and go, "Oh, that's just because everything's got dearer." No, people are still spending. What does that result in? That's a great image. I love that. Australians purchase on average, and I know a whole lot of people are going to look at this stat and go, "Well, I'm below average." Now, Australians purchase on average 46 new pieces of clothing a year. It's the highest per capita in the world. It's even higher than the US. Now, got a couple of young men today proudly wearing recycled clothing. Now, part of the reason why our op shops are so good, this came out in the sort of prayer time we had before with the worship team. Part of the reason we have such good op shops here is because of this. And you can buy secondhand clothing. But what it also leads to is somewhere between, and I really struggled to find an accurate figure because, you know, one lot of research was saying 200 million 200,000 tons of textile waste a year, and the other was saying 500,000 tons. So somewhere between, you know, 200,000 tons and 500,000 tons of textile waste a year in Australia. Hence, no. That way, hence that image. So much clothing gets thrown away. I wear clothes to death. I think that might be a product of having worked in the industry and just going, no. Anyway, even secular philosophers have realised that greed's an issue. Eric Fromm, who's a German-American secular philosopher, greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. I can't remember who the millionaire that was being interviewed was, but I can remember reading an article once, and the millionaire was asked, how much money is enough? He goes, can't give you a figure, but more than I've got. That's unfortunately the attitude. Your happiness doesn't improve the more stuff you have. It's interesting, there's been a whole bunch of research done on this. Like there's a number. And once you hit that number in terms of how much you earn, any additional you earn doesn't bring you greater happiness. Sort of hits a peak, you know, where you're meeting all your basic needs, and then it just plateaus. So there's a problem. There's an issue. And I don't know who it was that first said this, or whether I've sort of cobbled together a couple of different versions of this statement. But we slave away in jobs we hate, so we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. It's a pretty good summary of Western society. So, what's the biblical alternative? Surely there's got to be something the Bible says about this. Yeah, lots. So let's have a look at a story, and you'll appreciate the pun with that. Because I want to have a look at a story in Genesis. Genesis 13. And I've described this as the setup. So finally, Abram said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict. Because what had been happening is both Abram and Lot had started to accumulate great wealth. And great wealth in those days meant lots of livestock. So they had lots of sheep and cattle and goats. And what happened is that they were starting to fight over grazing lands for their livestock. So the herdsmen were starting to get into significant levels of conflict between them. So Abram said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Now, Abram, totally entitled to go, mate, I've basically adopted you. Your dad died, I took you in as part of my family, and your increase in wealth basically is an overflow of the blessing of God on my life. I'll pick and you'll get what I don't want. Totally entitled to do that. But Abram didn't. He's looked at Lot and gone, Lot, you pick. I'm going to trust God that what I get is what God wants for me. I'm going to trust God that he is going to look after me. He was content with whatever he got left with. So what happened? Well, you follow it on. After Lot had gone, love it. God does that so often. No? After the person who's the problem has moved on, then God says, okay, good, I've got you by yourself, now I can talk to you. The Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can in every direction, north and south, east and west, and I'm giving all this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I'm giving it to you. So basically, God's gone, congratulations, Lot's taken his lot. Over to the Jordan Valley, and east of the Jordan Valley. No, there were some good cities in there like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened to them. God's gone, yeah, that's my plan. You've got the area that I wanted. Why? Because Abram wasn't stressing. He wasn't trying to make things happen from an inheritance point of view. He was content with what God had given him. Abram was gracious, he was humble, he was content, regardless of the outcome. There are counterfeits to contentment, though, and I want to touch on those briefly. Greed, we can see. Greed, contentment, opposites. Some of the counterfeits for contentment, and I reckon I've been guilty of all three of these. Well, maybe not the fourth one. Settling. I'm not content. It's just my lot in life. I'll make do with what I've got. Now, we settle for something, not because it's what God's got for us, but because, frankly, I just can't be stuffed. I'm not going to pursue the heart of God. I'm just going to settle for what I've got. Meh, it'll do. Resignation. It is what it is. The place I work at the moment, I'd never really heard it is what it is that often in the workplace. But where I work at the moment, I heard it so often, I sat down with Google Translate and thought, I wonder what it says, what it is in Latin, because we could turn this into sort of a crest, you know, with a logo of the organisation and then a ribbon underneath it within Latin, it is what it is. Because that's, I hear it all the time. And resignation is, it's too hard. No, we can't do anything to change this. And there's a difference between settling and resignation. Resignation is just, we'll just go with the status quo. And when we think about this whole series on unpopular values, settling and resigning yourself to, well, it's just the culture of the society we live in. We can resign ourselves to that and go, it's not much point. What's the point of doing anything different? It is what it is. And that's resignation. The fourth one is pretending. You know, people who, you know, they'll lease a BMW or something like that just so that they, again, with money they don't have. Or they'll buy the fake handbags or the fake Rolex so that it looks like they are successful. I used to be in partnership with a guy, and he said himself, he was a wealthy man when I first met him. Multi-millionaire. But his desire to prove himself and to achieve something and to make sure that he was maintaining his image the whole time sent him broke. Finished up having to pawn his wife's jewellery just to keep things going. And it's just like, it was all facade. Don't know whether any of you have ever been to Dubai. Dubai is a fascinating place. It's the cappuccino froth of the world. You go there, it looks impressive, but there's absolutely no substance to it. Everything is about appearance. No, down to their shopping centre with a ski run in it, because hey, that's what you have in the desert. It's like, we don't want to miss out on anything, so we're going to have the tallest building in the world. We're going to have ski runs. We're going to have the biggest shopping centre in the world. I can remember going over there. The first time I went there, we went into one of the shopping centres there, and their shopping centres are absolutely huge. And the guy's gone, see that fixture? There was this modern art piece hanging from the ceiling in one of the shops. And the guy that was giving us the tour of the shopping centre, do you know how much that cost? And we're looking at it, go, no idea. It was spectacular, I'll grant you that. $1.5 million worth of spectacular. It was about 5 years later, I was back in the same shopping centre again. That shop had gone. They'd tried for spectacular, no substance. Very easy to get caught up in image that you can't afford to maintain. So why are we not content? What is it that robs us of our contentment? We're not content because we don't feel like we have enough. The thing is, that's a lie. Because the reality is, it's not because we don't feel like we have enough. The reality is, it's because we don't feel like we are enough. We buy stuff to compensate for feeling a lack in ourselves. We buy stuff to fill holes in our lives. That are caused by a sense of not being enough. So how do we address a lack of contentment? Recognize that issue. Recognize the real issue. We acquire things to fill holes. Recognize that the real hole is, as people have said for a number of years now, the hole is God-shaped. The only one who can really fill that hole, that lack in our life, is God. That's where we need to fill it. Acknowledge that we need him. Acknowledge that if he did nothing more for us, he's done more than we deserve. We always want... This is the problem. We try and manipulate God into doing more for us. We try and get God to come to the party to deal with the lack we feel in our life rather than going, God, I'm satisfied with what you have given me, what you have done for me. And we're going to take communion at the end of this message because that's really where we should stop and remember everything that he's done for us. And we need to accept that Christ is our sufficiency. He's what makes us complete. So what are some practical... There we go. Some practical steps. We all want contentment, but often it's our upbringing that gets in the way and it makes it almost impossible for us to achieve that contentment. First of all, focus on what you have, not what you don't. You know, plan your purchases, avoid debt where you can, because that just adds to the stress. Don't compare yourself or what you have with others. Comparison is the biggest driver of a lack of contentment. Oh, they've got this. Or that outfit looks nice. I think I'll buy one. Oh, that car sounds good. I think I'll get one like that. They're all, it doesn't matter how old you are, they're all the same. It's the strategy for dealing with a lack of contentment is the same. Paul recognized this. Now, thing to remember about the Apostle Paul. Now, he wrote this in his letter to the Philippians. But in his letter to the Corinthians, he talks about the fact that he's been whipped 39 times, 5 times. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been, situations where he's had no food. He's been situations where he's had no shelter. He had a life that was continually challenging on the basis that he was without. Now, at one point in time, the church in Philippi, one of the places where he had started a church, had taken up some money for him to provide for his needs. And he sat there and gone, really appreciate that. And he says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. So, thank you. So often, verse 13, that for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, gets ripped out of that passage and just applied by itself. And we use that as our, I can do what I like, when I like, how I like, because I can do everything through Christ. We slap a Jesus label on it and go, I can do anything. When in fact, what Paul is saying is that I can do anything regardless of what resources I have available to me, regardless of whether I have a little, whether I have a lot, it doesn't matter. Because it's Christ that enables me. It's Christ that equips me. It's Christ that supplies my needs. And as a result of that, I'm content. Christ is, and relying on him, leaning on him, is what makes me content. Right? But he says there, I have learned how to be content. What does that tell you? What it tells me is it's not something that came to him instinctively. You don't learn something like that. You learn, that's better. You learn something over time by experiencing it. Pretty sure he didn't read a book. Pretty sure his learning to be content was because he found himself in situations where he had nothing. You've got to remember, Paul grew up in a very entitled environment. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was part of the Jewish elite. He would have had a very comfortable life, made all the more comfortable by the fact he was a Roman citizen. So he had the best of both worlds. He was part of the Jewish elite, plus he had Roman citizenship, which entitled him to a whole lot of things that the other people wouldn't necessarily have had. As a result of that, his life would have been quite comfortable. And he's gone from that to having an encounter with Christ that led to his life becoming very, very unpredictable. No. This is not the gospel message we try and promote. Come to Christ. Turn your life upside down. Yep. Or maybe turn your life right way up. It's upside down at the moment. But we have the opportunity to be content. What's the attitude that he's demonstrating in here apart from contentment? Gratitude. See, there are so many things. Now, when you sit there and you look at greed, you go, okay, what's the opposite of that? And I went with contentment. I could have quite easily gone with gratitude. Because if you want to build contentment in your life, gratitude is an incredibly effective way of doing it. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for the fact that you woke up this morning. Be thankful that you're breathing. Be thankful that you have a relationship with God. Be thankful you have a roof over your head. You have clothes to put on this morning. That you had options in terms of what you were going to wear. There are so many things that we just take for granted that instead we could be just expressing our gratitude for. As communion's getting handed out now, this is an opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done for us. An opportunity to look to Christ and go, you suffered a horrible, painful death. You were whipped, hung on a cross, and died for somebody who you just didn't know. Thanks, Helen. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about communion in 1 Corinthians, he says, remember this until I come back. Remind yourself of what Christ has done. Think about, reflect on what it is that Christ has done, what you can be grateful for, that's going to lead you to contentment with what you have, rather than worrying about where you're missing out, what you don't have, how much your life would be better if you had this instead of what you've currently got. There are so many areas of lack of contentment I could have talked about. Divorce rates are a sign of lack of contentment. There are so many symptoms of a lack of contentment. But we have the opportunity as Christians, as followers of Christ, to be able to go, you know what? Not only is what Christ done enough, not only am I enough because of what he's done and the relationship I have with him, but I'm going to celebrate what I have. Does that mean we resign ourselves, that we settle? No. It means we keep pushing in to what Christ has. That we go, no, I'm going to try and be more Christ-like. I'm going to allow him to work on my life so that I become more like him. And just to follow, because he's led us where we need to go. If we can stand up, I'd really just like to spend a bit of time remembering what Christ has done and how that not only is enough for us, but makes us enough. So we don't need more stuff. We don't need more I don't need more qualifications. We don't need more things. We don't need more money. We have all that we need through Christ, in Christ. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. As we sang earlier today, you are enough. Lord, as we come together, we remember that your body was broken, hung on the cross. So that we can have life, that your blood was shed. So that we can be cleansed of our sin. We can be washed whiter than snow. Let us eat and drink together now in remembrance of what Christ has done. Let us remember that he died for us and that he rose for us. Let us celebrate the risen Christ. Live in a manner worthy of his calling. Thank you, Lord. Let's eat and drink. are so grateful for what you have done for us and in us. Lord, we just so appreciate it. Let us be content in what you have done.